things in there that God has for us, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and then Isaiah chapter 6. There's a good bit of scripture in between 2 Chronicles and Isaiah. I'll give you a little bit of time to find that. So we're going to start in 2 Chronicles 26, but then we're going to spend most of our time in Isaiah 6. Second Chronicles chapter 26. To begin with, I want us to read verse 5. Second Chronicles 26 and verse 5. Second Chronicles 26, verse 5. This is talking about King Uzziah. Well, I'll tell you what, get the flow of thought. Let's start verse 3. That'll help you understand it. It says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, there's some very, very important statements made there. And let's just look at some of them. First of all, King Uzziah becomes king when he's 16 years old. And then he reigned 52 years. And so 52 years, he reigned until he was 68 years old. And his mother's name was Jecoliah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Probably the most important statement made about this man. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. According to that, his father Amaziah did. So his father had done right in the sight of the Lord also. Second very important statement, and he, King Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah. He sought God. He sought after God. He lived for God. In the days of Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, you find the book of Zechariah. Is it that same Zechariah? It is. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now that implies that there came a point when he wasn't seeking the Lord. But as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now keep your Bible open. We're not finished in 2 Chronicles 26, and then we're going to Isaiah 6. But right now, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you for the truth of it. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will take that word and bring it home to our hearts. Give us the understanding we need. And Lord, if there's a soul here who doesn't know you, may they come to trust you in this hour. And for those who do know you, may our hearts be drawn closer to yours. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All three of the songs we sung tonight have to do with our text in Isaiah 6. Don't go to Isaiah 6 yet. We're still in 2 Chronicles 26. But holy, 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 thou didst leave thy throne, and angels from the realm of glory, they all tie in to that text. And we'll say more about that when we get there. We've learned about King Uzziah, who was 16 when he became king, and he reigned 52 years. And it says he did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he sought God. And as long as he sought God, the Lord made him to prosper. Skip down, if you will, to the 16th verse, 2 Chronicles 26, and verse 16. Remember, as you're looking, the last phrase of verse 5 was, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But in verse 16 it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king. Now stop there and understand the picture. King Uzziah goes in to the temple to offer incense in the temple. Anything wrong with that? Yes. That is the priest's job. It is only the priest's job. Nobody else is supposed to do that. Uzziah is not the priest. He is the king. Well, doesn't a king outweigh the priest? Not in God's house. Yeah, other places, yeah, I think you can say that, but not in God's house. So, again, verse 18, they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. It's none of your business to do this. You stepped out of your office into an office where you don't belong. And who are they saying this to? The king. Goes on, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And the king said, well, I apologize, I see your point, I certainly stepped out of bounds here. And no, he didn't. He didn't do that at all. What did he do? Verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now understand something. Leprosy, first of all, was a fatal disease, but not only that, it was highly, highly contagious. And no one was allowed to enter into the temple who had leprosy. A lot of other places they weren't allowed to go, because again, it was highly contagious, and it was incurable, and it was fatal. There was a great deal in the law of God about that. So get the picture here. What happened? King Uzziah was a godly king. As long as he followed the Lord made him to prosper, but he overstepped the bounds of being king. And he stepped out of the king's office into the priest's office, two entirely different offices. Now, if you are a historian, you say, well, is this kind of a separation of church and state case? Absolutely. It sure is. It sure is. Because the king, the government, stepped in to the office of the priest. And all of a sudden, while he's there, he has leprosy. That's not how it usually happens, not that fast. Verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. What does that mean? It means a house separated all by itself. Why? Highly contagious, fatal disease. Dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now that's the story of King Uzziah. Now leave 2 Chronicles 26 and turn with me over to Isaiah 6. Hopefully you worked ahead and already found it. And I want to read one statement, and then we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and the first phrase of Isaiah chapter 6 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Is that significant? It is. It is. Well, how is that significant? Well, first of all, you just read the story of King Uzziah. And you read how that he was king and a good king and a godly king until he became proud and said, I'm not just king of the land, I'm not just king of the government, I'm going to rule over the temple too, I'm going to take the priest office. And he was stopped. But there's something else going on here. Let me tell you a personal story. I mentioned, I think, pretty sure it was this morning I mentioned that I trusted the Lord as my Savior in August of 1969. And I know now that I said that this morning because I said if I needed to, I could not only tell you about the time, I could take you to the place. It's not very far from here, maybe between 20 and 25 miles from here. And my life changed completely. No question about that. Now, right after that, I wanted other people to be saved. And that's honestly, that's the normal response of somebody who has trusted the Lord Jesus and been saved. They want other people to be saved. So I started telling people, and I wasn't very good at it. I didn't really have a planned approach. I didn't have anybody teach me EE at that time and show me how to do it. Okay? Never had met anybody like that. So I was not very accomplished in how to go about it. But I had zeal, and I wanted to talk to people. So I was senior in high school at the time, and I was talking to people at school. And I was in, I remember it very well, I was in a class called Discussion and Debate. Imagine me in Discussion and Debate. Anyway, there I was in class in Discussion and Debate and trying to witness to the guys in my class. And one guy says, "Listen, McClure, you don't even know when the Bible was written." Well, I had been having my devotions. I had been reading, and I had read in Isaiah 6, and I said, "Tell you what, Isaiah 6 says that the events of that chapter happened the year King Uzziah died. Now, you find out what year King Uzziah died, and you'll know when that was written." Say, "Well, that's not a very scholarly answer." No, it's not. It's the best I had at the time. Now, you all wondering, aren't you? What year did King Uzziah die? 765 B.C. 765 years before Jesus came. Well, how do you know that? And say, "I looked it up. I researched it out." So when was this written? About 3,000 years ago. There's something a lot bigger in this passage than when it was written. But we do have confirmation there as to when this happened. So the Bible is dated for us. But we talked this morning about the big picture. Let's get the big picture. Start again, Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord." Stop. Do you hear what Isaiah said? Isaiah said he saw God. Well, how and where did he see God? Look at it. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Do you know what Isaiah says? He said, "I saw the throne room of God. I saw God sitting on his throne." In Revelation chapter 5, we have John's description of the Lamb seated on the throne in heaven. But again, this is 3,000 years prior to that. Isaiah said he saw God seated on his throne. In John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Philip, one of the disciples, spoke up and said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." You know what Philip's saying? "I'd sure be satisfied if I could see God. Lord, can you show me God? I want to see God. I want to see what Isaiah saw. I want to see God." Now, Ezekiel also had a vision of the throne room of God. You find that in his prophecy. But Philip said, "I want to see God." Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You know what that means? Philip saw God. And so did all the other people. And so did thousands and thousands of people when Jesus walked this earth. We're at Christmas time. What do we celebrate? The fact that Jesus came into this world. But who came? God. But Isaiah sees him in his temple. And he's sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, above what? Above the throne, stood the seraphim. One of the songs we sang tonight talked about cherubim and seraphim. And the other songs we sang tonight, "Thou didst leave thy throne." Well, what throne did he leave? This one? "Thou didst leave thy throne." And the other hymn or song we sang tonight, "Angels from the realm of glory." Where did those angels come from? Right here, you're reading about it. And seraphim are angels. Now, I'm not a great language scholar. I've told you that many times. But look at that word seraphim. The singular version of that is seraph. S-E-R-A-P-H. When you put I-M on the end of a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. Now, our translators have rendered it seraphims, but really it's seraphim, or more properly pronounced, seraphim. And it means there are more than one. It's plural. So there were angels, seraphims, above the throne of God. Now we also read about cherubim. Cherubim, cherubs is the singular. Cherub would be the singular. Cherubim is plural. Now, I know what those are, creatures. I've seen pictures of those. Those little cute little baby angels. You know the Bible doesn't say that. It talks about them, but it doesn't say they're cute little baby angels. You read about the cherubim in the Bible, and you're, that doesn't sound like cute little baby angels. It really doesn't. There are differences in seraphim and cherubim. Now, I'm not totally sure I can tell you all the differences, but here's one I can tell you. The seraphim fly around the throne of God. That's pretty important. So verse 2, above it, above God's throne, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isn't that the song we opened up with tonight? Sure. And where does that song come from? Right here. Right here. Now let's think about that. Why did the angels cry, holy, holy, holy? You could say, well, because God is so holy, you say it more than once for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is God. Is that right? Well, it's not a bad interpretation. Not a bad picture. I wouldn't argue with that. If that's the way you see it, fine. You may be very correct. Let me run something else by you. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. How about that? That works, doesn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And look at verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. House filled with smoke, was the place on fire? Certainly not. We won't take time to look this up. You can look it up later. But let me share this with you. When God sent Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, God said, I will lead you in the daytime by a pillar of cloud. I will lead you at night by a pillar of fire. And they would always know that the presence of God was with them when they saw the pillar of cloud the day and the pillar of fire at night. And when the pillar moved, now it's pillar, not pillow. When the pillar moved, they saw, they knew it was time to move. Now that pillar of cloud, pillar of smoke, dwelt in the Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle that Moses built. God had Moses built. It was a portable tent-like structure for a place to worship the God, worship God. And it was the place to worship God until the days, many, many centuries later, when Solomon builds the permanent temple in Jerusalem. And then that same pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, settled in the Holy of Holies there. It did. It sure did. How do you know that? Well, I read about it. You can read about it too. Now listen to me. When Moses and the others finished the tabernacle, they had a dedication ceremony. And when they had a dedication ceremony, that cloud so filled the tabernacle that they couldn't stand in there. They had to leave. Now listen to me. God is not a cloud. And God is not a fire. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't it say our God is a consuming fire? It does. But that's not what we're talking about here. God is not a cloud. God is not a fire. God is a spirit. But the people could not look upon God himself. His presence was represented by that cloud or that fire. And it's called the Shekinah. And I've heard it pronounced otherwise, but I've originally taught to pronounce it Shekinah. And it represents the presence of God and the glory of God. And when they dedicated the tabernacle in the wilderness, that Shekinah filled the entire tabernacle, so Moses and the others had to leave. Well, guess what? Centuries later, Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. And when he builds the temple in Jerusalem, they had a dedication ceremony for that. And you know what happened? The same thing. The presence of God so filled that temple, they couldn't stand in there. They had to leave. You know what's happening here? Same thing. This is the presence of the glory of God that says smoke filled the area, the temple. It's the glory and the presence of the glory of God there. So Isaiah sees that. Now, I don't know about you. I know if I could, I'd love to be a time traveler. I like stories about time travel. I don't believe it's possible, but I like some stories about it. We had a talk about Christian film, but we had a great one around here. I don't know if we still have it. I think it was called Time Changing. And it was about a fellow in the 1800s who came up to the late 20th century. A preacher came up in the late 20th century and saw where what he was preaching late 1800s had really turned out badly by the end of the 20th century. Really good movie, really well done. Is that a true story? Not as far as I know. It sure isn't. Mm-hmm. It's an interesting story, but it makes some good points, but it's more like a parable than a true story. So what are you saying? I'm saying I don't think we can time travel, but if we could, I would so love to go back to Bible time and see some of the things that we read about. Wouldn't that be great? And if you were there with Isaiah, when Isaiah was in the throne room of God, and you saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim above his throne crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory," and the doorposts moved at the voice of those that cry, and the house is filled with the glory of God, what would you do? Would you stand back and say, "Wow, that is so cool"? Is that what you would do? Would you? Would you say, "Man, I'm so glad I got to see them. I can't wait to tell everybody"? Is that what you would do? Let me tell you, that's not what Isaiah did. What did Isaiah do? Look at verse 5. "Then said I," Isaiah speaking, "woe is me, judgment upon me. Why? For I am undone." What does he mean, undone? I'm in big trouble. I'm in serious trouble. I have no hope in myself. Woe is me, for I am done. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What happened was this. Isaiah saw God on his throne. He saw God in his holiness. And all of a sudden, Isaiah realizes his own sinfulness. And he realizes that he has no right to stand in the presence of the God who is holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah is overcome with a sense of his sin. Can I share something with you? If you'll study through the Bible, that is what usually happens when somebody comes into God's presence. One day Jesus was with the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the boat, and Peter came to the realization of who Jesus was. And Peter looks at the Lord Jesus and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence." You and I need to take it seriously when we come into the presence of God. Can we come into the presence of God? Oh, the book of Hebrews says, "Come boldly under his throne." Well, how can you do that? You come in Jesus' name. But we ought to take that very seriously. When sinful man comes into the presence of a holy God. That's not the end of the story. If it were, it would be a magnificent story, but there's so much more here. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. I don't know how I can convey that to you. I've never had a live coal. Live coal means a hot coal. Okay. I've never had a live coal laid upon my mouth. I'm sure there are people who think that should happen, but it hasn't. I tell you what I did do one time. I was a young boy. I couldn't have been more than 6 or 7. And our family, a good portion of our family, my parents, my sister, cousins, other people, a good bit of our family, had decided to have a get-together at a camp on the side of Lake Altoona up in Georgia. And we were there and camped out on the shore of Lake Altoona, and one of the cousins had a boat in the lake. And one of my cousins, who was much older than I, he was probably 12, 13, I was about 6 or 7, and we decided during the night to go down to the boat for something. I don't remember what, because I totally lost interest on what we were going after before I got bored. And you'll know why in a second. So we're going down a pathway, and I see in the lane right in the pathway what looked like a pile of rocks. And I thought, that's not a place for a pile of rocks. And I was barefoot, and I just walked across a pile of rocks, but it wasn't rocks. Somebody had dumped their charcoal there, and my feet got severely burned. And I never got down the boat. I don't even remember what we were going at. That hurt so badly that I can remember it to this day. I cannot imagine having a live coal placed on your mouth. Why would God do such a thing? You'll know in a second here. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Do you see what happened? God did this. God cleansed Isaiah of his sin. If you want to say this was when Isaiah was saved, you could say that. It's definitely when he was cleansed from his sin. There's no question about it. And his life is different from this time forward. Did he believe in God before that? Obviously he did. So was this maybe not his salvation? Was this maybe a special time when he's filled with the Spirit? You could say that. But here's what we know. He had a cleansing. And he was sanctified. He was cleansed and set apart for God's service. You know what the New Testament tells us? You and I as believers have a right to sanctification. We've been cleansed. We've been set apart to serve God. And Isaiah did. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. He's in the throne room of God and he hears God speak. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know what God's saying? I've got a message I need to get to my people. They need to hear from me. Who will I send? Who will go for me? You know what Isaiah didn't do? He didn't look around and say, well, you got all these seraphim here. You got all these angels. And sent one of them. He didn't do that. You know what else he didn't do? He didn't do what a lot of Christians do. Look around and say, well, there's him over there. There's her over there. They can go. He didn't do that. You see what he did? Look at verse 8 again. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. You know what Isaiah is saying? I'll go, Lord. I'll be the one. I'll go take your message. Lord, send me. He's been cleansed. He's been sanctified. He's been set apart for God's service. He says, I'll go. We call that surrender. surrender to the will of God, surrender to the call of God, surrender to the work of God. Verse 9, and he said, this is God speaking now, he said, go and tell this people. Jesus, one of the last times he met with his disciples, said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he said to Isaiah. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, that their ears, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Doesn't God want people to be saved? Yes, but it didn't sound like here. Well, it doesn't stop here either. Isaiah speaks up. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without meaning, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now hold on right there. That sounds bad, and you know what? It is. It is bad. Here's what God's saying. Isaiah, you're going to go to the people. You're going to preach for me. You're going to give the message to them. They're not going to listen. How long, Lord? How long before they listen? Until the judgment comes. Until King Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them away into Babylon. And leaves the land desolate. What land? The land God had promised to give them. All the blessings that could have, would have, should have been theirs, but they turned away from God who had given it to them. Verse 13, last verse of the chapter where we're in tonight. God's still speaking, but yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast away their leaves. Now you get that picture. We don't see that much here because the temperature doesn't usually cause it. But you know, if you're from other parts of the country, around this time of year, a little bit earlier, the leaves fall off the tree. And the trees look what? Dead. But there's still life in them, isn't there? And in a few months, what comes? What comes is what we call spring. And the tree begins to bud again. And the leaves come again. And you see the life. And that's what God is saying about Israel. Israel's going to go through this time, and it's going to look like a dead tree. But there's going to come a time when you see the bud again, when the leaves begin to sprout, and you're going to see the light again. Look at the last phrase. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's talk about that a moment when we finish tonight. The holy seed. First of all, God always has a faithful remnant. In the beginning of verse 18, he says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, literally a tithe, a tenth, about a tenth of the people. Isaiah is going to preach, the people aren't going to listen. How long? Until the chastening of God's people is complete, and then there'll be a tenth. There'll be a faithful remnant of people, about a tenth of the people who are faithful to the Lord. You read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God always has a faithful remnant. No matter how bad things get, there are always those who are faithful to the Lord. But what's the worst case you know where that went? Well, let's think about Noah's day. 8 people out of the whole population of Earth. But God still had a faithful remnant, didn't he? But it also says, the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God is beginning to reveal to Isaiah about the coming of the Holy Seed. The Messiah, the Savior, is coming. The story took place, as we said, approximately 3,000 years ago. But there are those living in the United States in the 21st century who need to understand how we, as sinners, appear before a holy God. We need to recognize our sinfulness in relationship to His holiness. And when we do that, we don't look very good at all. When we see that contrast, we're going to say like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We'll understand the cleansing that we need. And then we'll be ready for God to use us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for your word, so clear, so plain, so true. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we have not been the people that we ought to be. Lord, gather in this room tonight are some of the finest people in this area that you know that better than I. But even though that's true, Lord, we need a total surrender. We need to be in that position where we say to you, here am I, Lord, send me. As our eyes are closed, I look on the outward appearance, and again I see some of the finest people in this area. God looks on my heart. I can't see your heart, but you know, and God knows. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, and there's some business you need to do with Him, you need to get some things settled. This is a primary opportunity to do that. It may be that there's one or more people here tonight who, though you're in church on Sunday night, and that's more than commendable, you don't have that 100% certainty that when you breathe your last breath, you close your eyes for the final time, that you're going to step into that throne room of God that we just read about. And you're going to find it home. The best news is that you can. You can have that blessed assurance. The Bible tells us that Jesus came when the fullness of the time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Jesus put it this way: God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Paul again writes, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, Jesus said, He that believes on me has everlasting life. Would you open your heart right now? Would you call on the Lord? And would you say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you're the Son of God. And Lord, I trust you to forgive me. I trust you to save me. I trust you to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And maybe you prayed that prayer, and maybe you didn't. But God's dealing with your heart, and you know it. I'm going to leave the platform. We're going to sing a hymn. If you need to do business with God, come while we sing. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about what somebody else is doing or what someone else thinks. We're not going to keep you a long time. You're not going to go through some religious ritual. We'll just take a moment to try to share with you from God's Word. Pray with you and help you find the answers that you need. Lord, bless you with this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing tonight, hymn number 394.